those are the verses that people love to bring up when something about their behavior is pointed out as ungodly or unloving, disgraceful, etc., right? And they use the verse, not really understanding the full context, but as a way just to really shut down anyone who dares to point out, you know, their wrongdoings or others' wrongdoings. Well, I am Sheree.
And I'm Keisha.
And welcome to Crooked, Tilted, and Transformed, where we explore the topic of emotional trauma, baggage, and how to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through a Christ-centered perspective. If you're feeling lost, stuck, or unsure of how to move forward, if you tried every way but the way, truth, and life, you're in the right place. On this podcast, we'll be sharing stories, practical tips, and biblical insights to help you navigate the difficult waters of emotional healing and find hope in the midst of your struggles. We believe that with God's help, we can all be transformed and find healing and restoration in our lives. So join us on this journey as we seek to grow closer to Christ and experience the freedom and transformation that only He can bring. Have you ever acted scandalously or disgracefully? It's not something we like to admit, but let's be honest. We've all had moments where we haven't lived up to our own standards, let alone God's standards. So in this third episode of the Love & series on the Crooked, Tilted, and Transformed podcast, we're diving into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 once more to explore how love can transform even the most scandalous of behaviors. Join us as we use scripture and the word of God to guide us on this journey of understanding and becoming more like Christ in the way that we love. So grab your Bible, get comfortable, and let's dive into this important topic together. All right, so we are in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, continuing our Love Is series. And we're going to start the very first portion of verse 5. And it says, love does not act disgracefully. So let's define what it means to be disgraceful, right? According to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, to be disgraceful means bringing or deserving disgrace or shameful. Other synonyms for disgraceful include dishonorable, deplorable, and scandalous. Now, scandalous is an interesting synonym to focus on because we use it to describe behavior that is inappropriate or shocking, behavior that gets gossiped about or causes like your mouth to drop, can't believe that what you're hearing. Scandalous or juicy stuff is what people are spilling in the slang term tea, right? So in biblical context, though, scandalous behavior really goes against the will of God, and it can bring shame to oneself and to others. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we're going to be reading from the NASB 2020 version. The Apostle Paul addresses a situation in the Corinthian church where a man is engaging in sexual immorality with his father's wife. Paul goes on to say, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, namely that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned, instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Y'all, so this behavior is not only scandalous, but it's also harmful to the community of believers. Now, today, you know, we can see examples of scandalous behavior all around us, right? Like from celebrities to like regular folks posting like sexual explicit or racy content to get likes and followers just, you know, on social media. It's right there, boom, for you to see. To what we might even not consider scandalous, but it is disgraceful, you know, using profanity in everyday conversation, just using it as what do they call it? Sentence enhancers. But, you know, I'm walking around with my 5-year-old and we have grown folks, you know, just talking loudly and with using lots of profane language, lots of disgraceful terms that should not be said out loud, especially in the midst of little kids. And in the Bible, it says for us to put away such language. So we're bombarded with that behavior that goes against what it means to be a follower of Christ. We have to remember that as followers of Christ, we're called to a higher standard. We are called to be the light of light in the darkness, to be examples of what it means to love and to serve others. So anyway, your thoughts, Keisha?
Okay, so before I get started, let me just say how good it felt to hear your voice. I just cannot wait till I can just hug your neck. I miss you so much. And it was just so good to just hear your voice. But anyways, okay, back to what we're doing. So I love the word disgraceful or disgracefully. When I first was reading this and studying this passage, one of the ones that really came to mind, or that really comes to mind for me, is Romans. And it's one of the scriptures that I go back to a lot when I think about behaving disgracefully. And it's Romans 1. And just so that I can put it in context, I'm going to go up a little. The scripture that I think of is Romans 1 and 28, but I'm going to go up a little bit just so that I can put it in context. And so I'm going to go back to Romans 1 and 21 and then kind of read down from there. And it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them up to vile impurity in their lust of their hearts, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for falsehoods, and worshipped and served creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for that which is contrary to nature. And likewise, the men too abandoned natural relations with women and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males committing shameful acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. And it goes on, speaking of the things that are not proper, but that's what I think of when I think of not acting disgracefully. It says that God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. And that's what I think of when I think of behaving disgracefully. We're doing things that are not pleasing to God. And so if we go on and we keep reading, it says, people having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unfeeling, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. And I just kind of read all of Romans 1. I think I started Romans 1, 21 and read all the way down to 32. Romans 1, 21 through 32. But that's kind of what I think of when I think of acting disgracefully.
So I want to address, like, when we find ourselves in a position where we, you know, see a fellow Christ follower acting disgracefully or scandalously or deplorably or any one of those wonderful synonyms, like, how should we approach them? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Like, I'm reading that verse and it's telling me that it's important that we don't shame others for their behavior. It shows that shaming is not meant to be a form of punishment, but rather a way to bring about repentance and restoration. So when we are ashamed of our behavior, it should really lead us to repentance and desire to turn away from sin. To delve a little deeper into what I mean, I'm looking at like godly shame, right? Is a conviction of the Holy Spirit that leads to repentance. It's a feeling of deep regret and sorrow for the wrongs that we've committed, and a desire to turn away from that and draw us closer to God and His will for our lives. In contrast to that, like, worldly shame is often used, as a form of punishment or control. It's a feeling of embarrassment or humiliation that is inflicted on someone to really make them conform or to do what you want them to do, to act a certain way, to conform to a certain standard of behavior. This type of shame, it really is harmful. It doesn't lead to true repentance. And when I think about worldly shame, I think about how Christ was crucified, right? He was crucified naked. He died naked, stark naked, in front of his mother, his apostles, siblings, strangers. Like, crucifixion was meant to be humiliating. So that's what I think about, you know, when I think about worldly shame, what that looks like to me, and how people may use words or actions to shame and humiliate someone, you know, that they have deemed to be scandalous or acting in a way that is unchristlike. I think some of these people who walk around with the title Christian and shame people to humiliate them. Anyway, that's what I think about worldly shame and godly shame. So your thoughts, Keisha?
So when I think of like approaching a brother or sister, I mean, not just even in regards to when they're acting disgracefully, but in regards to anything. I mean, we always want to refer back to the Bible and what the Bible says on how we're supposed to approach them. And so I always like to go back to, I like to go back to Matthew and Matthew 18:15, it says, if a brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, he is to be to you a Gentile and a tax collector. So that was Matthew 18:15-17. And I know that's talking about church discipline, but I think that also has to do with acting disgracefully, because when we act disgracefully, we are sinning. And so that is a form of sin. And so we are to be disciplined in that sense. So that's my take on that.
Yep. So a lot of what you said, I agree with. I really like the progression of when you see someone who has acted in a shameful behavior on something that you may regard as sin, you go privately to that person and you talk to them about what's going on. And if you can't reach a conclusion about the matter, then you bring one to two other people so that there is a witness, with what's happening. And then if conclusion cannot be reached, then the church as a whole is brought in. It's not just, you know, public from the very get-go. And you see a lot of people do that. And again, an attempt to humiliate people. What I do have, I don't agree with, is the statement that you said that, shameful behavior is sin. When you read in Romans and it listed those behaviors that are sin, right? But there are some times when people may be in a shameful position or caught in a shameful action, and it is not sin. Let me explain what I mean. And if you look in the Holman, I'm using the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, and it defines sin as thoughts, words, and actions by which humans rebel. So rebel against God and miss his purpose for their lives and surrender to the power of evil. So what I mean is, some say shameful and disgraceful behavior may not be an act of rebellion. Case in point, I brought up about Christ being crucified on the cross. Christ, only man to ever walk, and Son of God, of course, but no sin, and was crucified and had everything out for everyone to see, because the most shameful way to die. Think about a person who is mentally ill. They may act in shameful behaviors, do disgraceful actions, but it's not because they're actively rebelling. So I think it's important to use discernment when you are naming something that's shameful as sin. And I mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 7 earlier when I was talking about worldly shame and godly shame. And so if we're, how do we bring about godly shame, right? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it's a chapter in which the Apostle Paul, he addresses the issue of repentance and restoration. And he had already written the Corinthians a letter in which he had already rebuked them for their ungodly behavior. And so in this chapter, he's addressing their response to his rebuke. And what Paul does, he starts by acknowledging the Corinthians' sorrow over their past behavior, and then he commends them for their repentance. And then he goes on to explain that this type of sorrow is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation. And then, like I said, in that verse, while worldly sorrow leads to death. And throughout the chapter, Paul is emphasizing the importance of, again, repentance, restoration, and he encourages them, the Corinthians, to really continue to grow in their faith and pursue holiness. He also warns them about falling back into their old ways and really urges them to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And I remember Corinthians are living in this really pagan place where, you know, a lot of idol worship, prostitution, all that was, and that's idol worship as well that they were using. And so they are now, they've come out of that. So in terms of correcting ungodly behavior, 2 Corinthians, I really believe offers important insights into the process of that, the process of repentance and turning away from, you know, being disgraceful, since we are talking about disgracefulness and scandalous behavior. And I like at the same time, right, that Paul, you know, he recognizes that they are sorry for what they've done. He's encouraging them. But at the same time, he's firm in his conviction that repentance and holiness are essential for a thriving and healthy Christ-following life. And so overall, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it reminds us that when we correct ungodly behavior, we should do so with the spirit of love and compassion, while also remaining firm in our commitment to biblical truth and righteousness. Welcome to the Love Is series on Crooked, Tilted, and Transformed. If you're just joining us, I'm Cherie.
And I'm Keisha.
And in this series, we are deep diving into the meaning of love as it is defined in God's word, so we can truly understand and embody true love in our own lives. If we look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, it says, brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. In James 5, verses 19 through 20, it says, brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that the one who has turned a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In Titus chapter 2, verse 15, it says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. No one is to disregard you. So, you know, speaking, being convicted about what you know to be true and biblical context and how to live as a Christ follower. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and exhort with great patience. There's another love is word, great patience. And instruction. And then, you know, another love is word, I think, the spirit of gentleness. I think about kindness, that patience in Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 2. So these are really great examples that illustrate the importance of admonishing. And admonishing, again, is just advising, instructing. And it's firmly in advising, instructing, you know, someone to course correct, right? And so that is, those are wonderful examples of how to correct a brother or sister or a fellow Christ follower. And admonishing is seen, it's not shaming, okay? It's not shaming. It's an act of love designed to help others grow in their faith and avoid sinful behavior. So, and it's really important for us to approach admonishing with humility, y'all. Humility, that's another love is word, and gentleness. We need to be careful not to judge or condemn others, but rather to guide them with kindness and respect. All right, your thoughts, Keisha?
Well, I don't have any thoughts. You covered all the good verses on admonishing.
I'm sorry.
But no, I would have to agree. I do like a lot of those verses. But I don't have anything to add. You took all the good verses. So what you said.
So whenever I mention judging or condemning others, I immediately like think of discernment. Because I mean, so many people, Christ followers included, they use judging and discernment interchangeably. But it's important to note that there are different types of judgment, and discernment is not the same as like condemnation or criticism. Discernment is the ability to make sound judgments or evaluations based on knowledge and experience. So in a spiritual context, like discernment, it's the ability to really distinguish between good and evil, truth and error, to recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit in one's life. And discernment can involve making judgments really about the behavior or actions or of others, but it's not necessarily an act of condemning someone. Instead, discernment is often motivated by a desire to help others grow in their faith and to avoid sin. So, you know, in this sense, discernment really should be seen as a positive and constructive act that's motivated by love and compassion. Now, it's important to approach discernment, y'all, with humility, right? That's another love is word, and a recognition of your own shortcomings, because, you know, we should be careful not to judge others harshly or unfairly, and we need to recognize that we ourselves, we are in need of forgiveness and grace and mercy, and ultimately, discernment should be motivated by a desire to honor God, to help others honor God and grow in their relationship with God, rather, you know, than a desire to condemn someone. And I think about Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, right? Because those are the verses that people love to bring up when something about their behavior is pointed out as ungodly or unloving, disgraceful, etc., right? And they use the verse, not really understanding the full context, but as a way just to really shut down anyone who dares to point out, you know, their wrongdoings or others' wrongdoings. So let's take a look. In Matthew, I got to get to it, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, and I'll be reading out of the NSAB version. It says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye? Verse 5, this one's really important to look at. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This verse is, like I said, is often used to caution against hypocrisy and judging others without first addressing one's own flaws. So first you need to address your own issues, right? And it's important to understand that the context of this verse and the larger message that Jesus is conveying in the previous verses, Jesus is warning against judging others harshly and without mercy. And he's emphasizing the importance of treating others as we would like to be treated. So not judging, but judging harshly and without mercy. The verse also serves as a warning against hypocrisy and self-righteousness. It encourages us to approach others with humility and, again, recognizing our own shortcomings. So the verse doesn't mean that we cannot judge others. It does, like I said before, caution us against judging others unfairly or without addressing our own flaws. If someone's trying to tell you about something that you're doing and they're doing the same thing, or you see something that they're doing, you know, how effective is their admonishment going to be? It's not going to be effective. And we should really strive to approach others with compassion and empathy and understanding, to recognize that we ourselves are in need of forgiveness and grace. Ultimately the message of Matthew, 7:1-5 is again one of humility and love, and it really encourages us to treat others as we like to be treated, to discern, to judge others the way that we would like to be judged, because it does say in the same measure you will be judged. Your thoughts, Keisha?
I agree that is a scripture that everyone likes to go to, especially when they're not wanting to be judged. But like you said, contrary to popular belief, it is not saying that we shouldn't judge. It is just saying that we need to judge righteously. But one of the scriptures that I really like is Philippians. Since we're talking about love and all, I want to do Philippians 1 verses 8 through 11. So it's Philippians chapter 1 verse 8 through 11. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This scripture, I love it because it talks about first discerning out of love, because we're supposed to do all things out of love because God is love. And while I was reading that, it made me think back to the scripture that you just read and talking about judging others, and it's saying being sincere. And I think that we need to be sincere in our judgment as well. For it says in Matthew 7, it says, for whatever standard of measure, it will be measured back to you.
So when do we not admonish or try to, kind of pull out some godly sorrow or shame, godly shame? When should we just, really just move on? Well, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, when Paul is addressing the case of the sexual immoral man within the Corinthian church, He rebukes the church for not removing the man who committed the sin. And he says that he has already pronounced judgment on the whole situation, right? On the whole situation. And what Paul is saying is that this man's sin is a serious enough offense that it required immediate action. Like, he describes the sin as one that is not even tolerated among Gentiles or pagans. And he emphasizes the importance of removing the sinner from the community in order to preserve its purity. Welcome to the Love Is series on Crooked, Tilted, and Transformed. If you're just joining us, I'm Cherie.
And I'm Keisha.
And in this series, we are deep diving into the meaning of love as it is defined in God's word so we can truly understand and embody true love in our own lives. So it's worth saying that in the following chapter, Paul does encourage the church to forgive and restore the sinner. I'm not sure if the same guy or not, but there's a sinner that caused sorrow or pain. He says that once the sinner has repented, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, to forgive and restore that sinner. And so this suggests that Paul's primary concern in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not to condemn the sinner, but rather to protect the purity of the church and to encourage discipline and accountability among its members. Overall, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it really provides a powerful example of the importance of addressing sin within the body of Christ and maintaining the purity and integrity of the community. It emphasizes the need for discernment, accountability, discipline, while also emphasizing the importance of forgiveness and restoration for those who repent. So admonishing as well as discipline, like acts of discipline, if called for fellow Christ followers is always a yes, because we are to protect the purity of the body of Christ, of the church. So yes, admonish all the time for fellow Christ followers, right? But now if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 through chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, it reads, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the greedy and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person, or a greedy person, or an idolater, or is verbally abusive, or habitually drunk, or a swindler, not to even eat with such a person. For what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the evil person from among yourselves." So, two things. We see that the people of the world, we have no business passing judgment on someone's actions or behaviors if they are a part of the world. That is for God to do. That's what it says. And it says, what business of mine, right, is it to do that? In verse 12, for what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? And so when Paul says that, you know, those who are outside, God judges, he is basically saying that God will hold non-believers accountable for their actions and behaviors. And as Christians, our focus should be on holding one another accountable and helping one another grow in faith and righteousness, rather than judging or condemning those who are not part of the body of Christ. So, and this, y'all, is consistent with Jesus's teachings on loving one's neighbor, even those who may not be perceived, or who may be perceived as outsiders or enemies. We don't pass judgment on their actions or behaviors. We allow God to do that. That also makes it easier for us to teach, to share the gospel, when we're not constantly trying to pass judgment or condemn people who are part of the world. They are part of the world. Our job for that is to teach and to be kind and to share the gospel. You can't do that if you're constantly judging someone, discerning that they are not worthy of the gospel. And a lot of people do that. Okay, let me move on. So secondly, those so-called brothers or sisters who are sexually immoral, or greedy, idolaters, etc., if they are removed from the body and do not repent, they are also considered of the world now, and no more admonishment is necessary. And those once considered a brother or sister are even in a more dire situation. Because in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." And this verse is often interpreted as a warning against sharing the gospel with those who will not appreciate or understand its value. So if you know someone has been removed from the body for sinful behavior that has not repented, you can rightly discern that they do not appreciate or understand the value of the gospel. And the metaphor of dogs and pigs is significant in this context because both animals are considered unclean by Jewish law and were thus viewed as undesirable or unworthy. And if we look, if we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, it mentions dogs and pigs or a sow again. It reads this. This is what it says. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire." So in a broader sense, like, this verse can be seen as a caution against wasting your time and your resources, your energy on those who do not value or appreciate it, or, you know, don't appreciate what you're trying to do. Don't appreciate you're trying to, you know, instill some godly shame. Don't do it, right? It's a call to discernment and wisdom in one's interactions with others. So yeah, we don't admonish the world, only for fellow Christ followers. All right, your thoughts, Keisha.
So for this one, I liked how you spoke on the fact how we are not supposed to, or how the Bible speaks on that we're not supposed to judge the people who are in the world based on 1 Corinthians 5 and 9. It says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the greedy and swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to leave the world." I love how you spoke on that because there are people who believe, well, you know, I can't associate with them because they do this and that. Well, like the Bible says, you know, if we aren't supposed to associate with them, we would have to leave the world because that's the broad majority of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. I like the fact that you put that into context and included, you know, exactly who he was speaking to in regards to that.
Right. When many people think about association with sinners, I believe that many people think about the verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33, when it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And yes, scripture is true. That is rightly so. And when I'm talking about association, I don't mean being buddy-buddy, best friends with people who are doing this. I think a good example is the account of Zacchaeus. So if you don't know about the account of Zacchaeus that's found in Luke chapter 19, I'm going to start at verse 1. And it says, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable due to the crowd because he was short in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him, because he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I am giving to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I am giving back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So Zacchaeus receives the word of God and he changes, he repents. Jesus also gives the apostles examples or gives explicit instructions to the apostles about what to do if someone does not receive the word that they're trying to spread. And you can find that in Luke chapter 9, verse 5. It says, And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. If they don't receive the word, you can rightly discern that they do not value the pearls that you are giving, right? They do not care for the word of God. And so from then you move on. But Zacchaeus, he accepted the word of God and he changed and he repented. And that's what we associate for, so that we can spread the word of God. One of the things that really hits me is as far as Christ followers are concerned. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15:34, it says, "Sober up morally and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." We've got to rightly discern when we need to move forward, when we need to stop throwing our pearls, but we don't admonish the world. That's for God. And if within our own body, we are acting shamefully and disgracefully, those things need to be held accountable. We need to be admonished for that so that repentance can happen and restoration and reconciliation can happen. Thank you for joining our episode, and leave us some comments about what you thought about the podcast.
Be nice.
Gentle. Yeah, be nice.
Remember, this is a Christian podcast.
Are you struggling with emotional baggage or trauma that is holding you back from living a full and healthy life? Then it's time to take action. Visit our website to learn more about how our Christ-centered teachings and trainings, along with additional support from a multi-certified Christian life coach and a like-minded community, can help you find freedom and healing. Don't let your past struggles dictate your future any longer. Take the first step towards a brighter tomorrow and visit us now. Click the link to our website for more information. Did you enjoy our show? If so, take a moment to rate and review us on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, or your favorite podcast platform. We look forward to you joining us for our next episode.
Crooked, Tilted, and Transformed is a product of Creative Call Marketing.